Heavenly Father, you have commanded in your word to pray without ceasing. For this is the will of Christ Jesus in us, is that we would pray without ceasing. Father, if we could see reality the way that you see it, if we could see clearly the way that you see everything, it would be so easy to obey this commandment, and we would do so with joy, inspired by your Spirit. Father, we pray that as your people, as your church, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be able to see more and more of your glory this morning as we open up your word. We pray by your Holy Spirit that, God, you would open up your living and active word, that you would bring it to bear on our hearts, on our lives by your Spirit. That, God, we would be cut and divided, transformed from one degree of glory into the next, into the likeness of Christ. And so we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, one of my favorite things to do was to visit my grandmother's house. And one of the things that I remembered about my grandmother's house was that it smelled like antiques. I know that sounds kind of funny. It smelled like antiques and fried pork chops and mashed potatoes and gravy. And I love all these things. And I loved hanging out with her. She loved playing with me and my toys. And I loved to ask her questions about everything, which I'm sure she appreciated. And we knew how to make each other laugh until our bellies ached. And so I really loved going to my grandmother's place all the time. And as the years went by and the years turned into decades, I began to notice that I had to repeat myself quite a few times. At first, it was only a word or two that I had to repeat, but then it was every word or two that she was picking up. Unfortunately, she was losing her hearing. And to this day, I still don't understand. She decided not to get a hearing aid. And so our relationship became kind of strained. I couldn't talk with her because she couldn't hear me very well, sometimes not at all. And sometimes I would talk and nothing would happen. And so there was frustration, there was tension, there was awkwardness. And sometimes, to be honest, I grew so frustrated that that frustration boiled over into indifference. And to be honest, sometimes I would avoid talking to her just because it was just so challenging at times. Have you ever felt that way about prayer? Have you ever felt that no matter what you say and how you say it and how often you say it, that prayer doesn't really change a whole lot? That prayer doesn't really affect what goes on in our lives? Or have you ever felt about prayer that, you know, you just feel awkward or uncomfortable, or you're just not sure what to say to the God of the universe? I know throughout my walk with God, I have felt all of those emotions at some time or another. I've heard that from people from different churches say throughout my walk that prayer is difficult, or it's inefficient, or it's boring, or it's awkward. In other churches, I've even heard a pastor or two say that he felt like the real work of the church happens on our feet rather than on our knees. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, and we will be starting in verse 29. Proverbs 15, verse 29. I'm convinced that if we truly believe these words that we're about to read, if we truly practice them, our problem with respect to prayer would not be indifference, it would not be boredom, it would not be awkwardness, but our problem with respect to prayer would be that we couldn't find anything else in our calendars to do other than pray, and God should have commanded us to take time out of prayer in order to do other things, if we truly believe the words that we're about to read. Starting in verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So what's the main point of this passage? Although we have a handful of proverbs here that at first glance they seem to be unrelated, I would suggest, and I'm going to, I hope, illustrate today, that all of these verses, all of these proverbs are intimately related to prayer. And so as such, I'm going to show with God's help, I pray, that verse 29 is the hinge upon which verses 30 to 33 are mounted. So 29 being the first and the hinge, and 30 to 33 explaining 29. And the main point is simply this: God hears when we listen. Now you might be thinking, no wonder he's a pastoral intern, that doesn't make any sense. God's hearing, we're listening, who's speaking? It's not a trick, I'm not trying to trick you. I'll give my best stab at it right at the get-go, and then we'll develop it in the verses to follow. Here it goes. God wants us to listen to him as he's speaking to us through his word. The more that we listen to him, what he is saying to us, his church, through his word, which is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, the more that we meditate on this word night and day and day and night, the more that we treasure his word in our hearts that we would not sin against him, the more that we are conformed by the work of the Holy Spirit as this word is at work in us, the more we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So that's the first part. And the second part, the more that we are transformed, the more that our prayers, what we say to God, will be aligned with the will of God for the glory of God. So God listens to us, to our prayers, when we are listening to him as he speaks through his word. So we're listening, and as we listen, our prayers are conformed to the will of God, and then we speak. If you didn't catch that, totally fine. That's why we have four verses, or six verses, or five. So let's start with the heart of the matter, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The first and probably the most important observation to make about this verse, if not the whole passage, is that prayer is about the Lord. It's not about us. Prayer is about the Lord, not about us. The subject, the protagonist, for English majors, the main actor of this verse is the Lord, because prayer is all about him. This reality should immediately come to mind whenever we step into God's presence in prayer. When we step into prayer and we talk, what we're actually doing is we are speaking to the Lord who created everything that exists by simply speaking. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we are coming into the presence of the one who took the Hebrews through the Red Sea, which God parted. When we talk to the Lord of hosts, we are talking to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are talking to the King of Kings, the King of Solomon and David. We are talking to the Judge of Judges, including, fill in the blank, so this is the Lord that we are coming to, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the I Am, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, but whose power is immeasurable and who is present everywhere. On the day that Christ appears and we shall be like him because we will see him as he is, I think we're going to be shocked that we could have ever had such a low view of prayer. I think we'll be shocked that anyone in this room, including myself, could have ever shrugged or sighed at an opportunity to pray. If we could see reality perfectly as God sees it, we would behold God's holiness, his majesty and glory in the face of Christ, and we would see our dirtiness, our arrogance, our shame, and say, as Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And as God continues to widen the eyes of our hearts to taste and see that the Lord is good, how could our response be to opportunities to pray be a sigh? If we were completely sane, we would say with Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, when I look at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have put into place, what is man? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Who are we that you are mindful of me, the small me, this, and the Son of Man, that you care for me? The first half of verse 29 reads that the Lord is far from the wicked. Here we have the root problem of all unanswered prayer. The Bible teaches that whereas the God of the Bible is perfect in holiness and love, in goodness and faithfulness, every person here today was born into sin with a heart that is bent on glorifying self rather than God. Rather than submit to God in all our ways, we have this perverse desire to live as though we are gods and we should be glorified. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, none is righteous in God's eyes, not even one. No one seeks after God. There is no fear of God before anyone's eyes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know from Romans 6 that the wages or consequences of sin is death and condemnation under the holy, just wrath of God, who in his perfect holiness cannot leave sin unpunished. Are you and I among the wicked? We must not resist the We must resist the temptation to look to culture or popular opinion to find out who the wicked are. We must not assume that the wicked are only those who have committed the most heinous crimes, and that therefore those of us who have not committed them are presumed righteous by omission. We must let God, through his word, to define wickedness for us. Let's consider only the book of Proverbs for a moment. If you've been tracking with us over the summer through our series in Proverbs, you will remember Proverbs 1, that the wicked, who are also called fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. In them there is no fear of the Lord. They do not listen to Lady Wisdom, crying out in the streets. And as we saw in chapter 3 a few weeks ago, the wicked do not trust in the Lord. They are wise in their own eyes, and they refuse to turn away from evil and to pursue righteousness in God. And as we saw in chapter 6, they are arrogant. They incline their ears toward lies and make haste to run to evil, all things that the Lord hates. If all this is true, and it is, then when we think of the wicked, we are not to think only of people who are blatantly evil, like murderers and rapists. Ultimately, the wicked are wicked because they do not seek to glorify God. Instead, they seek to glorify self. And in doing so, they oppose God's character, his commandments, and his good purposes. So it should hardly come as a surprise that in verse 29, the Lord, who is righteous in all his ways, is said to be far from the unrighteous. Not only does he not hear their prayers, but also he is far from them. Now, this doesn't mean that God is literally far from the wicked in terms of some sort of measurable distance. The Bible teaches that there's no place on earth where the wicked can run or hide, where God is not present. There is nothing that the wicked can say or do about which God is ignorant. So God is inherently good. He's inherently holy and righteous, and therefore the wicked cannot stand before God in all his radiant glory and live. So this begs the question for us this morning. If it's true that God hears only the prayers of the righteous, but everyone here was born into sin, enslaved actually to sin, according to Romans, hopeless without God's help, then who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? And furthermore, are we among the righteous? These questions, I think, are developed implicitly and explicitly in the remaining verses of today's passage. Notice that the second half of verse 29 does not say that God will hear the prayers of those who speak special words in a special place in a special way with special people, but rather verse 29 is emphatic about the spiritual condition of the person. The person is supposed to be righteous, not wicked. And when a person is righteous, speaks to God, God, this is amazing, God gets up and up close and personal. He leans in to hear our prayers, and he's inclined to answer. Throughout the scriptures, when God is said to hear a prayer, this means that he's listening actively. He's inclined to respond. Although he is far from the wicked, the God of the universe actually stoops down to hear our humble attempts to speak to him in prayer. So how is one made righteous? Verse 30. Let's read it again. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. This is really, well, the first time I read this, I thought, wow, this is amazing. This is a perfect example of God's handiwork. The fact that all of Scripture is God-breathed and all of Scripture has been superintended by the Holy Spirit. When you consider that no one apart from God's help is righteous, and that therefore all of our prayers by nature are an abomination to God, how bad is this good news, and how desperately do we need good news? How bad is this bad news, and how desperately do we need good news? And here we have it, verse 29, here is good news. Sinners without hope in God are like thirsty, lost travelers in a dry wasteland who, in desperate fits of lunacy, they try to sedate themselves with immoral pleasures that only serve to inflate the ego and rot the soul. But those who have found that even in their self, deceptions and delusions are intolerable, like mirages in a desert, they know Proverbs 25:25 rings true. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It's really good on a hot day. The far country, of course, is the heavens, right? The far country is the heavens from which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came, he took on human flesh as fully God and fully man. He lived among men and women as friend and misunderstood king. And by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day, he ascended up into heaven and intercedes for the saints at the right hand of God. And the best good news we'll ever hear is that although we were born into sin, although we were slaves to sin and deserve only the wrath and condemnation of God, because God cannot tolerate sin or leave sin unpunished, by hearing the good news and by turning from evil and trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, your sins will be forgiven. And thereby you will be reconciled to God and you will be given the Holy Spirit. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, you can finish the rest, will never perish but have everlasting life. Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Again, God hears the prayers of those who listen to him. God hears even the wicked when they turn from evil and respond in faith to the proclamation of the good news. God hears those who listen to him. Although the good news in verse 30, it's not an explicit reference to the gospel, it is nevertheless implicated. At the end of gospel, according to Luke, if you remember, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he basically says that all of the Old Testament speaks about me. All of the Old Testament points to me. So every lesser form of good news points to the greater eternal good news of Jesus Christ. It's the climax of the entire biblical narrative. Those who believe in Jesus, who turn from evil and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, God the Father views them as righteous in and through and for Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. He is the only gateway to answered prayer. And the Holy Spirit, this is amazing, he comes to us, in us, lives in us, and helps us to pray. Have you put your hope in Jesus? Have you not only heard the good news, but also responded? Have you not only trusted in Jesus, but also turned from your evil ways? If you have, then God says that you're counted among the righteous and that he listens to your prayers. I love what the psalmist, inspired by the Spirit, wrote in Psalm 66, beginning in verse 16. He says, "Come and hear. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. High praise was on my tongue. And if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." Today, in view of the cross, one is declared to be righteous in God's eyes through faith in the person and in the atoning work of Jesus. This is the gateway. This is the foundation. This is the means of all answered prayer, hearing and knowing and treasuring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never, ever outneed our need for the gospel and prayer. Without Christ, we have no grounds whatsoever for standing before God Almighty and not taking the risk of being obliterated by his glory. So let the heart of every prayer be resounding, "In Jesus' name, amen," right? In Jesus' name, let it be so. When we end our prayers with these words, what we're doing is we're saying to ourselves, we're saying to one another, we're saying to the world, and we're saying to God that Christ is our mediator. Christ is our high priest. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be heard, by which we can be saved. There's no other name by which we have been created sons and daughters of the living God, bought with the precious blood of Christ and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There is no other name. Now, if that were the end of the story, then God would listen attentively to all our prayers, and that would be the end of the sermon. Is that all there is to righteousness? Just this one-time event of listening? This one-time event of putting your full weight upon Jesus, and that's it? Let's step further into Proverbs 15. So remember, we're trying to understand who the righteous are according to the scriptures, and we're trying to find out from the scriptures how to grow into this righteousness, because as we grow into the righteousness of Christ, the faithfulness and effectiveness of our prayers will increase. It is only the prayers of the righteous that are permitted to reverberate in the ears of Almighty God, according to verse 29. We've seen now that the wicked in the eyes of God can be declared righteous in Christ, the righteous one, by hearing and believing in the good news about Jesus. But there's more that we can learn about the righteous, looking at verses 31 and 32. Beginning in verse 31. "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction," so on the other hand, one's listening, the other one is ignoring, "whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Over the last couple of months, we've seen repeatedly in the book of Proverbs that the righteous listen to God, whereas the wicked do not. According to Proverbs 2, if you remember, if we receive the words of God, if we make our ears attentive to wisdom, if we incline our hearts to understanding, seeking for wisdom passionately and diligently, like hidden treasures, and if we treasure up God's commandments in us, then we will understand and grow in the fear of the Lord. In other words, the righteous listen to God constantly. It's a way of life. It's a spiritual discipline. It's not as though you listen to God once, you receive the good news, and that's it. But rather, you listen to God, you hear the good news, you receive it, and you are suddenly in this ongoing intimate relationship where you are constantly listening for the voice of God in obedience. Now please hear this. In the book of Proverbs, and actually the whole Bible, the righteousness of God that is given to us through hearing and receiving the word of God by faith is not only a one-time event. Absolutely, it's true that God the Father sees as righteous those who have turned from sin and placed their faith in Jesus, but God also wants us to be growing into that righteousness. If there are any theologians with us today, this is the same as saying God justifies and he sanctifies. We have heard the good news, we've received it by faith, and now we're being sanctified by the same word of God as we listen by faith. Now, how in the world does God do that? I love Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. In Christ Jesus, the grace of God has appeared. In Christ Jesus, the grace of God has appeared. And now look at, just notice two things here. Once, or the first, he brings salvation to all people. And second, the grace of God in Christ Jesus trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So again, here we have the idea, God justifies through our hearing the word and receiving it by faith. And God sanctifies also by his same word. There is this discipline of listening. This is what it means to be righteous. So listening is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing, lifelong discipline. And if we are truly bathing in the word of God daily, then we will find that in line with the thought of verse 31, God will reprove us. God will reprove us. He will rebuke us for wrong beliefs, for wrong behaviors, for wrong actions. Again, God can accomplish this in many ways, but he does so primarily through his word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. I call this the job description of the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all of scriptures God breathed and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And verse 31 implies that God also does this through us, his people. God transforms us into the likeness of Christ as we speak the word into one another's lives, as we speak the truth with love, as we speak God's truth in the love of God to one another, challenging humbly one another. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? Maybe I can best express the connection with an illustration. After I graduated from college, I decided to push myself where I knew I would be not comfortable. And I signed up for salsa dance lessons. Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, yeah, that's a great idea. I might actually do that. But for me, I know might be hard to believe, I was just really awkward. I was just really uncoordinated physically. And so this was a big deal for me to sign up for salsa lessons. And when I was growing up, I was awkward. And this might be one of the reasons why a girl never asked me to dance. And so that was kind of embarrassing. And to be honest, it was kind of shameful. And so years later, you can imagine how excited I was when a pretty girl asked me to dance with her as her dance partner for salsa lessons. But little did I know that the difficult part was yet to come, because I actually had to dance and I actually had to lead in salsa, and that was difficult. And I was so good at it, it turns out, that our dance instructor had to come in and show me how to lead. Fortunately, she was a woman, but she had to show me how to lead by leading me. And so what happened was that I had to listen very attentively with my ears. I had to watch very close to me with my eyes. And I had to pay very close attention to my feet. And she said, you know, I had to learn how to dance with gusto. I think she was Italian. With love, with emotions, with feeling. And I stepped on a lot of toes, literally. But I also started to learn how to dance. Now, nobody asked me how to do that, but a prayer is kind of like that. God enables us to hear and respond faithfully to the good news, not only to save us, but also to teach us how to dance with him throughout life. He gives us the word not only to save us, not only to enable us to dance, not only to invite us into that dance, but also to show us how to dance. That's the grace of God at work. So when he moves, when God moves, we need to listen with our ears, with our eyes, with our feet and heart, gusto, moving in step with the Holy Spirit and harmony with the word of God. And as we learn God's ways, as we learn how he moves, we can praise him. And as God teaches us how to move, how to step, we can give thanks to him. And we're going to sometimes make mistakes, and that's where God gives us life-giving reproof. That's where repentance comes in, so that we learn how to dance better. And over time, what happens is that we become less awkward in prayer. We begin to see that God answers prayer when we humble ourselves before him. When we learn how to dance with God, listening to his word and speaking his word, we begin to see that God is answering our prayer. We are starting to learn this dance. So we're saved to dance with God. The desire to dance, this is amazing as well. It shows that God has called us. It shows that God has saved us. And as our steps, our thoughts, our emotions, our behaviors, they become more closely aligned to those of God through submission to him and to his word, our prayers will become more aligned with the will of God for the glory of God. I love 1 John chapter 5, 14. States this: this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will, then he hears us. Now, how do we pray according to God's will? The words of Jesus himself, John 15, verse 7. Jesus said this: if you abide in me, so again, there's that relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So once again, notice that the faithfulness and effectiveness of our prayers depends on this growing relationship with God, marked by increasing obedience to the word of God. God promises to hear and respond to our prayers when our heart's desire is that the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in his sight. And by the way, verse 32 states that we despise ourselves when we ignore God's instruction and reproof. When we ignore, what's really going on is that we as the church, who are the bride, have mistakenly believed that we are the bridegroom, that we're supposed to lead and God is supposed to follow. That's what happens when we're not listening to God's reproof. Whereas it's supposed to be the other way. We as the church are the bride, and God is the bridegroom, and he is the one who leads. So to recap, God hears us when we listen to him. God hears the prayers of the righteous, the prayers of his people when one, they listen to the good news and cling to Jesus by faith, that's verse 30, and two, when they continue to pursue righteousness in Christ in conformity to his word with the help of the body of Christ, the church, that's verses 31 to 32. So the righteous have not only heard and received the good news, they also listen constantly. It's a discipline of life. They listen to God as he's speaking through his word, and then they pray. And when they pray, their prayers are all the more Christ-centered, word-saturated, God-glorifying, spirit-empowered, and their prayers reverberate in the ears of Almighty God. Have you committed your life to Jesus? Today and this week, will you live in such a way that your life is characterized by a wholehearted and single-minded, but nevertheless imperfect, pursuit of Jesus, heeding his reproof? Then God says he is leaning in to hear your prayers. This brings us to verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. We've already seen the past few months that the righteous are characterized by living in the fear of the Lord. As my brothers have already preached up here the last couple of months, this is not a fear of punishment, of course. This is a reverential fear of God in light of his immeasurable power, in light of his glory, in light of his majesty. It's exactly this kind of reverential fear that motivates the righteous to continue learning how to dance so that God would be glorified in us and through us. Proverbs 16:6 says this, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Apostle Paul implores God's people to bring holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. As Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 say, and we know this so well, "Salvation, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, because they neither test the limits of his grace nor take his grace for granted. Knowing that God sees all, knowing that God knows all, and that therefore God cannot be deceived, they seek to acknowledge God in all their ways, trusting in him to make their path straight. With God's help, the righteous strive to obey the commandment that whether they eat or drink or whatever they do all for the glory of God. I have one more illustration and then we'll wrap up. A couple of weeks ago, as Melissa and I walked through downtown Vancouver, on our way to celebrate our wedding anniversary at one of our favorite restaurants, we had to walk by the Gay Pride Parade. At first, my reaction, if I was to be honest, I would say it was actually despicable, because I laughed to myself at the absolute folly of the people that I was seeing. But then I found myself grieving inside as I began to realize what was going on. I saw people celebrating pride and immorality as though these are good things to celebrate. And I saw people waving flags with rainbows on them, not realizing that the rainbow is a symbol of God's faithfulness. And I saw, my wife and I saw little kids walking around who are being brainwashed to think that pride is good and humility is bad. And then we walked by three churches with three different responses to the parade. One sign read, "Open doors, open hearts, open minds," subtly suggesting that they're open to definitions of marriage and morality that are right in their eyes rather than in the eyes of God. We walked by another church sign that read, "God has stepped out of the closet." That should cause us to weep. And then there was a third church across the street with a sign that read the following, "Courage when it counts." Courage when it counts. There's a ring of truth to the third, isn't there? In stark contrast to the other two. In our culture, in which people fear everything but God, we will need courage to stand firm in Christ. There is, where there's no fear in God, within God's people, there will be fear of public opinion. There will be fear of ridicule and persecution, fear of, in some churches, shrinking budgets, and fear of marginalization and irrelevance in the public square. Where there is no fear of God, self-exaltation is good because it is believed to yield honor. Verse 33 declares the opposite. Where there is no fear in God, there is self-exaltation, which can lead only to shame and destruction. And in stark contrast, humility leads to honor. I love Jesus, what he said in Matthew 23, verse 12. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The cross leads to glory. This is the supposed foolishness of the word of the cross. In our culture, it will be increasingly the case that we will need courage, we will need boldness to listen and hold fast to the word of God, taking up the cross daily for the joy set before us of eternal rewards in Christ. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? If we fail to take God seriously, when we fail to tremble at his word, to really hear, to understand, to delight in what God is saying to us in Christ Jesus, we may end up listening not to God, but to our culture. In the worst case scenario, we may end up dancing unwittingly with the devil. And our minds, our hearts, our behaviors, our dance, they will end up conforming to the dance moves of the world. And the world is awash in lies. A church that is saturated in the lies of the world will be tempted, for example, to praise God for allowing people who are practicing homosexuality without repentance to enter the kingdom of God. Whereas in Romans 1 and other passages explicitly state the opposite. When we fail to listen to God, our prayers will lean away from the will of God, and therefore the words of our prayers will not reverberate in the ears of God. I love what the Lord says to King Solomon when Solomon dedicates the newly constructed temple to God. Listen to what the Lord said and what he is saying to us today in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, read with me, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. This verse teaches that when the righteous pray, something happens. God listens. He stoops down to hear the prayers of those who have not only listened to him through the word, through the gospel, but who also want to listen to him to bend their will to them in all of their life, in every area of their lives. So have you turned from evil and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior today? Today is the door. The door is open, but you don't know how long. And are you living a life marked by increasing humility, eager to glorify God in all that you do as you trust in him and his word to conform you to the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to God, especially when he reproves you? Then delight in this fact. Delight in it. God is not only aware of your prayers, but he's also drawing near and listening attentively to every single word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sometimes feel like the disciples when they came to Jesus and they said, Master, teach us to pray. So we pray, Father, as your people, as your church, as your blood-bought, Christ-centered people, we pray in the name of Jesus that, Father, you would show us, your children, how to pray, how to delight in this, how to build our faith, God, that we, when we pray, when we are listening to you, that you actually are leaning in to hear what we are saying to you, and that you incline your heart to respond. So, Father, I pray, open the eyes of our hearts. Bring this word to bear in our hearts that we would delight in prayer and that opportunities to pray would not be met with a shrug or a sigh or with indifference, but God, we would see this as an amazing opportunity to come into your presence in the name of Christ, to give thanks to you, to give praise to you, to learn how to dance for throughout our lives. You have our days counted. You know how many we have. We pray all of this in the strong, everlasting, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.